I'm sad that the Shift series is ending, personally. I am really honestly grieving this more than the ending probably of any series because I have a new mindset for the rest of my year called Shift. It's not a series for me. This is like vocabulary now for me. Walking into environments, walking into conversations, walking into moments and going, God, I want to see a shift come right here. Because that's what we are. We're agents of the kingdom of God while we're stuck on earth. And we're only stuck on earth for a very short time. So if we lose sight of that and think that this is life, then we're never going to be bringing a shift to anything. We're going to be shifted. But if we live in life realizing that we are connected to the eternal King who has the eternal kingdom, and our brief stay on life can be moments where we bring the kingdom of God into the kingdom of earth, then a lot of shifting can happen. And it's not honestly going to happen inside this building. It's going to happen as you and I walk through the pathways that God has us on. You are the agent of the shift. So if there's going to be a shift come to the city, it's going to be because of you. You're like, well, no, it's all about it's Jesus, you know, and started all the finger pointing. It's God, it's not me. We all know that already. God knows that already, but God is choosing you to let you be the agent of the shift. So it's not me. It's not the pastors. It's not the churches. It's not the meetings. It's not the gatherings. It's you. You are the shift, and Atlanta will shift to the degree that you shift it. And you will shift it to the degree that you tune in to the kingdom of God, and I tune into the kingdom of God, and we seize every opportunity that comes to go, you know what, I can either be a fly on the wall in this moment, or I can be a thermostat on the wall in this moment, and I can change the temperature of this meeting, of this conversation, of this relationship, of this neighborhood, of this dorm, of this apartment complex, of this street. I can be an agent of change in Jesus' name. I'm sad the series is ending, but I pray that we don't lose the vocabulary, okay? And that all through the year, we're still using the hashtag shift. That means you have to be on Twitter to do that. So that's going to be another first step for a lot of you. But you're going to see that from me all year long, even after the series is over. We're looking at the model prayer Jesus gave us. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, and we're at the very last phrase of it. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your scripture, we're going to put it on the screen, and we're going to read it out loud together in this NIV translation, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Why don't you read it out loud with me? It says, this then is how you, why don't you go ahead and read it with me out loud, that'd be awesome. Is it up on the screen? Yes, there it is. Sorry. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today. Let's say that line again, and let's get around the today word really good, just so we can remember how amazing that was. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This last phrase and this last shift really centers around two words, and these two words will change our lives. I couldn't be more excited about unpacking this today. It's a powerful statement in verse 13, but two of the first three words are powerful enough to bring a major shift to your life. It says in verse 13, and lead us. The shift today is a shift from mowing through our agenda every day as if we sort of are driven by the schedule, or pressing on into what our plans are and what our thoughts are for where we need to be going in life, or worse, just sort of becoming like a little, you know, float bobbing on the current of the day and letting the day and culture and other people just sort of push us and take us wherever they want us to go, or maybe just being stuck in neutral and not going anywhere. Here's the shift. God is saying, I want to lead you. Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. pray with an attitude that says, after you've recognized I'm a hallowed heavenly Father, after you've understood that you can be an agent of bringing the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of earth, after you've had this radical understanding that Jesus is enough for today, we don't have to worry about whether Jesus is going to be enough for tomorrow and rob him of the glory of being enough for today. We need to just settle into the realization that everything we need today, we have right now from Jesus and in Jesus. Last week's truth of seeing the reciprocity of forgiveness, hello, a new word for some of us, and that is that as we've been forgiven, now we forgive. And at the very end of the prayer, Jesus says, and as you're coming home in the way that you pray, in the mindset that you have when you're praying, this is the last phrase, God, and lead us. I think we want to jump to the not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But let's just stop with that simple thought. God, I want you to lead me today. What a thought. So many of us are already halfway through our day before we're even thinking about God's plans for our lives, even remembering that God loves us with an unfathomable love. We're not walking out the door going, okay, God, it's morning, it's a new day, you've given me every, you are everything I need today. Here's my prayer, lead me. See, we're better directors than we are followers. We're better at giving God instructions than we are receiving instructions from God. We're far better at telling God what we need God to do than we are at asking God, what do you want me to do? And life only works one way. It works when he is leading and we are following. This has been the story. Remember, we've been looking back to Israel and the deliverance of the people of God from the Pharaoh. And we've talked about this, but in the daytime, he said, they said, how are we going to know how to get through this wilderness? He said, here's how you're going to know. In the daytime, there's going to be a cloud. You just follow the cloud. And at night, there's going to be a pillar of fire. You just follow the pillar of fire. And you know, there's probably that one or two guys, the A-type, you know, of the Israelites, and they were like, you know, I see the cloud, I think I know where it's going, and I'm going to get ahead of the cloud because I like being out in front, you know, I think it's going to go left, I'm going left, it's going right, I meant to say right, and you know, there's probably a couple people that really didn't love the following thing because they had too much giddy up for that, you know what I mean? And God say, no, I'm going to show you where to go and when to stop and when to start again. I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to give you a visible marker so that you always know that you're going the right way in the day and in the night. So from the very beginning in the deliverance story, the freedom story, God made it really clear. I lead and you follow. This is the way it's going to work. And we should say at that moment, are you kidding me? This is the greatest thing on earth. God is willing to lead us and not just say, good luck in the maze of life. I hope you get it right. Do your best. He's saying, no, I want to lead you. Always have wanted to lead you. And so Jesus comes on the scene, God in human flesh. And this is what he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads the sheep out. And every now and then, one of them runs off the other way and gets lost and stuck in the woods somewhere. The shepherd goes and finds it, brings it back, puts it back in the flock. And the shepherd goes out, and the shepherd leads the way, and he calls, he sings, and the sheep follow him as he leads. And Jesus says, that's the way I want it to work between me and between you. And then he says, and as you pray, there's only a few shifting ideas you have to get your head around. And one of them is, God, would you lead us? That's my prayer today. God, would you lead us, me, my family, our team, our organization, our business, our church, our community? Will you lead us? That is a shift, a huge shift. for life. There's also a dilemma in it, and I want to give you that. Then we're going to jump at how the leading works. But I want to give you the dilemma first, because there are a lot of people out there who are, you know, wanting to sort of always knock down our faith. You ever meet any of those people? You've been at church, and you're fired up, and you're excited. They always have that one question, you know, like, well, what kind of wood did they build the ark out of? You know, I don't know. They didn't cover that today, and I'm not really sure, you know. Did they have enough life vests on the ark? You know, I mean, it's always one of those questions. Well, someone's going to ask you this when you come to this idea that says, you know, Jesus said, pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but that he would deliver us from the evil one. Does anybody see a dilemma here already besides me? I immediately felt a dilemma here. And what is the dilemma? Does anybody know the dilemma? I'll show you the dilemma. If you have your scripture, just turn over a couple of verses, a couple of books to the right to James chapter 1, verse 13. And I want to just try to triangulate a little bit for you, because if I can, I want to serve all of us just to let you know that, you know, if you pull any one verse out of scripture, then you can make a big point out of any verse in Scripture. But if you connect all the verses in Scripture together, you get one harmonious story about what God is doing. James 1 says it this way, and we've talked about this before, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. In other words, God cannot tempt you. If you're in the middle of a temptation or a trial, God isn't the one dangling the temptation going, hey, do you think you might want to do this? That's not God doing that. When we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Here's the contrary. So not only is God not tempting you, but this is what God is doing. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So that's a very clear statement about what God doesn't do and what God does do. But then I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 4, just a few chapters back from where we just were. And what does the header say before chapter 4 in your scripture in Matthew 4? The temptation of Jesus. And so then here's a dilemma. So verse 1, then Jesus was led by who? By the Spirit, where? Into the desert. Why? To be tempted by the devil. So somebody's going to say to you, it says, God, don't lead us into temptation. James amplifies and says, God doesn't tempt us when we're tempted. We're not being tempted by God. And then they're going to say, but hey, didn't the Spirit of God lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? And you're going to go, uh-oh. I'm not sure about that one. And you just say, yes, he did. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, not into temptation. Well, they're going to say, yeah, but you're just splitting hairs now, because the reason that he went into the wilderness was to be tempted. That's right. But he was to be tempted by the devil, not by God. So here's the bigger story. Why did God put a tree of good, a knowledge of good and evil, in the middle of the garden? So that man could have a choice to make about his faith in God's best for his life. God wasn't tempting the man to eat the fruit, but there was an environment where there was a choice to be made. And in our world, which is broken by sin, there is always an arena of testing and always an arena of trial. And sometimes God will lead you into an arena where there are options and there is testing and there is trial. He won't tempt you to make the wrong choice, but God would lead us into arenas where there is temptation and trial. And you say, well, it looks like you're saying one thing, but it's really the other thing. And it's like, no, it's really not. It's the difference between this little word. It's recognizing that God may lead us through temptation, but not into temptation. And God's purpose, and you can watch it as you read down the story of Jesus, when he went in the wilderness, what did he do? He trusted in God, he trusted in the word of God, and he walked through the wilderness temptation without succumbing to the evil one, because his Father and the Spirit of God led him into and through the wilderness experience towards the purpose of God for his life. So if someone comes to you and just says, hey, I just want to throw this out there. I just don't want us to be caught off guard after this big grand statement we're rallying around. God, lead us not into temptation. What it's saying is God is never going to put something in your life that's going to harm you and say, do that. So if that looks like the choice, that's not from God. You may be in an arena of temptation. It doesn't really matter how you got there in that moment. The most critical thing in that moment, in that arena, is to say, God, that looks like that's not leading me to your best. And I know that is not from you. Therefore, again, I'm saying, lead me not into temptation. Lead me through this temptation right now and deliver me from the evil one. And that's God's purpose and his plan for your life. And it begins with a little simple change of heart, which just says, God, will you lead me today? Will you lead me today? Jesus said, this is what you pray, but the scripture amplifies when we pray. And I love this passage. A beautiful passage for life, really. If there's anything you want to zero in on and memorize and drill down into, it should be this right here. Look at verse 16. It says, be joyful always. Verse 17. So you just memorized the verse of scripture, by the way, at the 9 a.m. gathering. That's pretty awesome. Somebody says, you know scripture? Oh, yeah. Be joyful always. First Thessalonians 5:16. A second verse you want to memorize is pray continually. So you just memorized two verses of scripture this morning. So you're feeling good about life, right? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. But look at verse 17, a two-word verse. Again, pray continually. And so if we're combining everything, and that's what we're doing at the end of the road, is we're putting sort of an exclamation point on shift. It's you are hallowed, Heavenly Father. Your kingdom can come into this moment. Heaven can come into this moment. Your will can be done in this moment on earth, just like in heaven. You are everything I need today. I am forgiven. Therefore, I forgive. And I'm asking you, God, to lead me. And when do I pray like that? I pray like that all the time. I'm continually praying like that. I'm not continually praying the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not walking around all day going, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, blah, 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 blah. 5 minutes later, I'm praying it again, our Father in heaven. I mean, that might not be bad for a few of you just to sort of get the words in your heart. But Jesus is not saying, keep praying this prayer all day long. He's saying, all day long, I want you to pray. And so all day long as you pray, how do you pray? Like I taught you to pray. How did I teach you to pray? With big shifts of thinking. So all day long, you're saying, you're the hallowed Heavenly Father. All day long, you're saying, I have a Father who's running the universe. All day long, you're saying, there can be a shift right here. All day long, you're saying, Jesus is everything I need in this moment right now. All day long, you're saying, hey, you just stuck that right in my back, but I have the power to forgive you because of reciprocity. Look it up. I have been forgiven. Therefore, I can forgive. And all day long I'm praying, lead me. Lead me at 1 o'clock. Lead me at 1:30. Lead me at 1:40. Lead me at 1:50. Lead me at 1:53. Lead me in this conversation. Lead me as I'm going into this meeting. Lead me as we're making this decision. Lead me as I'm struggling right now with this temptation. Lead me, God. My prayer, my shift is, I don't know how to lead my life. I don't know how to get where you want me to go. I'm not that smart, and I don't have that much giddy up in the tank. I need you to lead me. And I pray that prayer all the time. And prayer, this little prayer, well, I had my morning prayer. Well, that's fantastic. But prayer is something that's a part of the fabric of our life to the point where it almost becomes second nature for us. We were having lunch the other day at this little marina, and Chris and me in Florida, and this guy, it was a boat rental place, and we loved it because the whole time we sat there, this young 20-year-old kid, what a great job. He's got no shirt on, bathing suit, amazing body build. And his job is to get the boats in and out for the people that are renting the boats. Wouldn't you love that to be your job? High-stress job, you know? And we were just laughing because, can anybody drive a boat here? Can anybody good boat driver? Anybody a so-so boat driver? Like you're pretty good with the little rubber strip around the boat because you use that a lot. Like bam, you know, boom, bounced off that, you know, kind of bounce back over here. That's why the rubber strip's there, in my opinion, is just to help you bounce off things. And this guy, it's like a, you know, the boats are backed in this little narrow thing. And barely enough room to get one up the middle. And we're sitting there the whole time watching this kid. And then he's a kid. So what's he doing? He's talking on his phone the whole time. He's got his iPod in the whole time. He's got an iPod in one ear, phone in the other ear. And he's driving this boat. And he's coming down the thing. And we're like, oh, my word. He's coming like right for where we're eating. And he's talking on the phone. He's laughing. I know. And then he just kind of start doing it. He's doing it one hand over here, wheel, one hand, the whole thing. And he just like, and the next thing we know, the boat's just perfectly stopped, backed into the thing. And we're like, wow. And then we start taking bets, you know, what would you have hit on that one right there? I'm like, I would have hit that boat, I would have backed it into that pylon, I would have hit the seawall right here, and we're just scoring every deal. And then he comes in and gets another one, we're like, here he comes again. And this time, he's yelling at his buddy who's over, you know, on the other side of the thing, hey, hey, but he's back in, you know, and he's, hey, no, not that one, he's back in. I'm like, it's like second nature for this guy to put this boat in the right spot. He's not even thinking about it. It's like some of you, I don't know how you do it. I see you on 400. You're putting on your eye makeup and you're driving down 400 like there's nothing going on. If a guy did that, do you realize how many accidents that would happen every morning? If a man had to put on eyeshadow, A, that would be a train wreck because we'd never get it on there. But I mean, it's like I got the mirror down. I've got several things in my hands. I'm doing things and stinging things and I'm driving and I'm like, how are you? I'm just going to put the window down. How do you do that? That's amazing. Congratulations. It's like second nature somehow. And we know how to do that with a lot of life. And I think what Jesus is saying today, I want that to become the way you pray. I want it to become like second nature to you. Whatever that thing is that you can do without thinking about it, I want you to get prayer to that place where almost without thinking about it, you're zoning into the shift everywhere you go. And that's not a mystery how that happens. It's very clear how it happens. And there are a couple of components, and I want to just walk through them with you this morning. The first one is that God leads us with his voice. You say, how is this going to happen, Louis? When is the cloud going to arrive? The cloud is not coming. When is this pillar of fire thing you talked about? When do you get that? Is that after baptism? Is that before baptism? Do you have to be here for a year or two before? No, that's not coming. Now you're going to get the voice of God. You're like, how in the world am I going to hear the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of God, Louis? Yes, I hear the voice of God because he has written a book to me. And this is the voice of God. This is not a book of principles. This is not a collection of stories. This is not a Wikipedia of nice, little proverbs to live by. This is the voice of God. So if this is closed, you don't have the voice of God. If this is not in here, you're not carrying the voice of God. And if it's not in here, you don't know the voice of God. This is the voice of God. And it's in English, which is amazing. They've translated it into your native language, and so that's amazing. And there are a whole lot of translations, so you can get one that's actually in the vernacular of the day of the language that you use, and you don't have to have the thou fors and the whereunto's and all the other business to jump over. It is the voice of God. Now, look at a couple of places with me. Psalm 119, most of us learned this when we were in the kids' ministry very early in life, and it's still true to this day. The longest book of the Bible, by the way, does anybody know what the longest book of the Bible is? Psalms. Thank you so much. That's where we're turning to Psalm 119. Does anybody know what the longest chapter of the Bible is? Psalm 119, the chapter we're turning to. And what is Psalm 119 primarily about? Does anybody know? It's primarily about the Word of God. Isn't that interesting that in the Word of God, the longest book has the longest chapter, and the longest chapter is about the Word of God? The Word of God loves the Word of God. The voice of God loves the voice of God. And in the middle of Psalm 119, 105, I mean, we've got a lot of verses in Psalm 119. In verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." So there's your cloud, and there's your pillar of fire. It's right here, and this is God's way of showing us where to walk. And so if we detach from the Word of God, then we're detaching from the voice of God. Psalm 19, if you take the one out of the equation and you just go back to Psalm 19, it spells it out even more, and I love this. It says in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and they make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." And look at the conclusion. "By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And then just fast forward to the passage we were talking about a second ago, John chapter 10, verse 1. The very words of Jesus now, who it says in John 1 is the Word of God, come down out of heaven. And in John 10, he amplifies and says this, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on," how? "Ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now, this is the simplest principle of life, that if you and I want to experience a massive shift, I mean a massive life-altering shift, it is to begin to look into the Word of God, not to say, inform me, but to look into the Word of God and say, lead me. I'm not just here to learn. I'm not just here to have a Bible study. I'm not here to get a nugget of truth so I can say, oh, I learned something else today. I want to be led by you. So I'm coming with a posture of saying, if this is the light into my path, then shine it down on my path. And as you shine it on my path, guess what? I'm walking on the path you shine it on. I'm going to follow your voice. And if you're new to faith, if you're new in your walk with Jesus, if you're maybe just a little baby Christian, you've just been born again spiritually, don't worry about all this. How do you know God's voice? And how do I know if this is the thoughts in my head, or if this is really God speaking to me, or if I'm making this up, or if this is really something God wants me to do? When you're a baby Christian and a new Christian, you don't have to mess around with wondering, is this what God wants me to do? You need to invest in getting into the Word of God and saying, this is what God wants me to do. This is how God wants me to live. This is how God wants me to walk. This is how God wants me to grow. And this is his voice to me. Does that change things for you when these aren't words on a page, but this is the voice of God? This isn't just a book that we all have and hold dear to our hearts, but this is the voice of God, and it's how he leads us. The second way he leads us, he does lead us by his Spirit, and that is a thing that we grow into, where we do have the presence of the Spirit in our lives to affirm to us if we're going the right way or the wrong way. The scripture says it'll be like a still small voice, and it'll say, this is the way, walk in it. So we'll be going down a path, and we'll be like, okay, I do have the Word. The Word says walk in faith, walk in truth, walk righteous, this, that, and the other. I'm doing all those things, but now the road's forking, and I'm not sure whether it's A or B that God wants me to do, and now I'm kind of leaning toward A, but I feel this little something in my heart, and I'm growing up now to understand that that very likely is going to be the nudging of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This is where we see how this works. We're looking at a lot of scripture today because I want you to see the voice of God speaking out to you today. It's beautiful. Romans 8:14 says this. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. You could put daughtership in there. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. And look what happens in verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his sufferings, indeed, we also may share in his glory. So I'm just unpacking, especially for somebody that's new to church or you don't know what's going on. You rolled into 9 o'clock and you're not real sure about all this Jesus business we're talking about. Here's how it works. We're spiritually dead because of sin. We put our faith in Christ who paid our death on the cross and he brings us to life again spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. These people aren't celebrating their birth. They're celebrating today in baptism their rebirth. The day that they put their faith in Christ, and when we put our faith in Christ, he forgives our sins and he brings us to life again. And the way we know this has happened is because he sends his spirit into our spirit now, which is alive, and our spirit now has his spirit living in us, and the Spirit of God in us joins up with the Spirit of God and says, we're connected now, we belong to each other. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand if you've never felt it, but does anybody know what I'm talking about? That when you put your faith in Christ, something inside you confirmed to you, I belong to God. It was more than words. You did believe it because of truth. You understood the gospel because of truth. You put your faith in Christ because of truth. But once you put your faith in Christ, something happened inside you that is hard to explain. And you said, I don't know. But I know that I am connected with God forever and ever. Anybody experience what I'm talking about? You know that sense in your life? That's what we're talking about. That is the Spirit of God testifying, or another translation says, bearing witness with our spirit. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. There is a communication from spirit to spirit that is our assurance that we are connected to God. And that's what Romans 8:14 is all about. And that sort of works its way out in the gospel as the Holy Spirit in us leads us as we're listening to the voice of God in truth. And you get that little nudge, and that little nudge is the Spirit of God saying, come this way. Come this way. Most of you know I've talked about it some, but I like to remember it because it was a highlight of my life. I had the opportunity a few years ago to climb the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. I don't know if you've ever seen the Matterhorn before. I was not as familiar as I should have been when I got into this undertaking, but that's it right there. You've seen it when you go to the movie. One of the big movie houses in the world has it as their emblem. It's pretty formidable, and I should have looked it up online before I agreed with my friend Mark that we were going to go climb it together. His family is from Switzerland. It's been his dream all of his life. It's a walk-up, folks, I'm telling you. Isn't that awesome? That means you just walk up it. I'm thinking, I can do a walk-up. So I started training for the walk up, right? Does it look like you walk up that? I don't think so. And so when we arrived in Zermatt, Shelley and I stood in the valley down in Zermatt, and that's what you see from the Zermatt side. It's Italy on the other side. And I said to Shelley, it's obvious to me, the walk up part must be around on the back. So obviously we're going to go around on the back, and there'll be a little zigzaggy trail back there that you walk up. Mom, we went right up that, I'd like for you to know. And I didn't bring photos of our climb today because no one was photographing our climb. I got one of me on the top, but I didn't have a chance to get it. But I did bring a couple of other pictures. I want you to see some of what the climbing looks like on the Matterhorn. That's what you're doing right there. Yeah, it's an exposed climb is what they call it. That means at any given time, if you were to stumble, it's only a straight drop of 1 mile in either direction. And you can, if you plan it right, you can either fall to your death in Italy or fall to your death in France. Or fall to your death in Switzerland. It just depends on which way you want to go. So we had to train for a week in Zermatt, and some of the training we did wasn't even climbing training, it was brain training. They wanted to know if we were going to freak out if we got to in a moment where we were exposed to an absolute mile drop right there. And so it was kind of crazy. I don't know who that guy is, but that could have been me. And then you see the people behind back there, about 80 people usually summit on a nice day and at the Matterhorn. Here's another shot of a guy coming up to the top. And so you can see kind of what it's looking like. That's a nice day where there was no snow. The day we were there, it looked more like this last photo right here. And this is what you're shooting for at the very top of the Matterhorn. That's where you stand. I got a picture of me and Mark right there, frozen solid. It looks wider than it is, people. Can you see the difference between his right foot and his left foot right there? That's letting you know he's not standing up there like this. He's standing up there like this because he's standing on the peak of the Matterhorn. That's Italy. That's Switzerland. That's what you're hoping for at the end of the climb. You're like, how did you do that? I know. It's impressive, isn't it? I feel better about myself right now than I have in several weeks. I'm just standing here feeling good about myself. Well, you do it with a guide. And so you go train, and you get checked out, you get approved, and then you get assigned a guide. You don't have to have a guide, but you can die on your own, or you can get a guide. And we decided to get guides. And so we had these Swiss guides. Mark had one, and I had one. We met them at the Hornley Hut, where you spend the night before you do the last sprint to the summit. It's about a 9-hour up and down, full throttle, from 4 a.m. back to about 1 in the afternoon. Up and down. You got to get off by 8, 9 a.m. before the snow starts melting. And so we go out the door, me and my guide. And as we go out the door, some of your climbers, he's looking at me like, I hope you're ready. And my real guide had gotten sick, and I got a new guide right at the last minute, it didn't work out great for a lot of reasons, but I won't get into that because I'm just healed and recovered from that. But one of the things he's doing as a guide is he's got this guy right here, 60 meters of rope. Any climbers in the house? No? Okay, awesome. And so he's got this on his shoulder. And so he straps a harness on me, and I've got my gear and my pack and my boots and everything, and I'm ready to go. And we're heading out into the dark. We're going to climb for a couple hours in the dark, straight up in the dark. And we get out, and we walk it out, and he gets the harness on. He's double-checking the harness. He's got his harness on. He's got this rope over his shoulder and across his body, and he ties it in to my harness. And I'm just assuming that he's tied it in good. I don't know how to tie stuff into harnesses, and I'm just watching him, and he's jerking things and tightening things, and he's got it all the way he wants it. And he says, we walk. And as we start out, I'm thinking, okay, the stairs will be right around here, and we'll start walking up this thing. We go out, and we go maybe from here to over there, just across a little flat area, and then we just came straight up to a wall, just like that. I mean, just a straight up, like, 3-story wall. And it had a cable on it, or a rope, I think. And you grab the rope, and you just start going up the rope. And I'm like, this ain't walking. You know, this is not what I'm thinking about. And so here were the instructions. He said, okay, I'm going to go ahead of you, and you wait here. And when you feel me tug on the rope, you come. And he apparently was Spider-Man. And so he disappeared. Just boom. It's black, it's dark, all there is a light on his helmet and a light on my helmet, and we're the first people out because we snuck out the back and we skipped a little meet and greet and the instructions in the front because he was in a hurry. So he's gone and it's dark and I'm standing down there and I'm like, what am I doing? It's the sub-zero. I'm looking up at a wall. We haven't even started yet and this is not walking. And after a minute, just like, okay, here I go. So I'm grabbing the rope and I mean, I'm going up the wall. And I'm like, I'm not exaggerating. By the time I get to the top of the wall, I feel as though I should receive an award or something at the top. It's like, you know, army training. And I get to the top, and I get over the top, and I'm like, wow. I mean, I don't say that out loud, but internally I'm like, whoa, that was something. We just came up a wall, you know, in the dark, on a mountain, way up in the altitude of the Swiss Alps, and this is pretty impressive. And he's like, gone. I mean, it was no congratulations, you did good, or you doing it, it's gone. And then by the time I can even get the wow out, and I'm like, where did he go? How did he get there? There's no like, your right foot goes here, and your left foot goes here, and it's just like, where did he go? So I'm just grabbing stuff, and I'm climbing on boulders and crevices and cracks and up, and we get up to the thing, and I'm just like, I'm not kidding. This is no joke and no exaggeration. About 10 minutes in, I am done. I am so done. And he's I'm not going to get into that because I'm over that, but he's going... He's not the right guide for me. And as soon as I get there, I'm like, ah, we did that. Whew. And I'm like, I mean, he didn't feel something coming. He's tugging. And I'm like, all right, here we go. I didn't see him most of the next 5 hours. We stopped for about 10 minutes to put the crampons on because we were going on ice for a little while. And that's when I saw him. And all I got the rest of the time was this. Come on. Come up. And I knew a couple things. I learned about this guy. Now, this is the difference between me being here today and me not being here today. For real. This is 60 meters of however long time that lasts for him to decide whether he can tie this rope on something secure when he hears me fall. And if he can't, he has to make the decision. Either both of us are going a mile down or just I'm going a mile down. And he's either going to grab his knife and cut this rope, or we're both going off the mountain. Or in a heartbeat, he's going to find a little outcropping of a rock and he is going to put that rope around it and it's going to break my fall. And that's what we do for 9 hours, me and him. Going up turned out to be a cakewalk. Because in coming down, where most of the people die on mountain adventures, I had to go first. Because he had to have a place to secure that rope. And that was the worst part of the whole day. But what was beautiful in it, in all of the agony of it, was that as we climbed, I knew that he was already up there. And most of the time, honestly, I could kind of faintly see his helmet light. Oh, he went up there. There he is. That's where I'm going. I don't know how, but I'm going up there. And then I just follow. He'd tug, and I'd go. He'd tug, and I would go. He would tug, and I would go. He would tug, and I would go. Sometimes I didn't want to go. Sometimes I was done going. So he'd double tug, triple tug. He'd tug enough until he was saying, you're coming up here now because I'm already up here and I'm not coming back down there. And that's the way God leads us. Now, he's not leading us into temptation, but he might lead you up a straight up wall. He very well may lead you up a way that you don't even know if you can go. He might lead you up something that you don't even want to go up. He might lead you in a way that you feel like I'm completely exposed here. And he's like, no, you're not exposed because you're linked to me and I'm not like the guide. I am secure and I don't need to find a place to tie the rope off. You're not linked to a rope. You're linked to me and I'm tugging. Come on, we're going, we're climbing. Just keep following me. And that's the way God wants to lead us through our day. It is his voice. It is the spirit. It is that gentle tug. But how do you know for sure? The last way you know for sure is this, that God wants to lead us in community. And that's why this model prayer, the last shift is lead us. And I just want to put that out there for us today. It doesn't say, and when you pray, pray like this, God lead me, because there's very little leading me in Scripture. And there is a whole lot of leading us in Scripture. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What's the context? One sheep, you ever seen a shepherd with one sheep behind him? Come on, bro, let's go. No, you don't see that. You see a sheep with a whole bunch of sheep, a shepherd with a whole bunch of sheep behind him, and they're all kind of meandering together. And that's the picture of church. It's the picture of being in community. It's the picture of the gospel. And this is not a one-man show. This is God leading us together. And that's how you know, because you say to your friend, you know what? I'm reading the Word of God. I think this is what God is saying to me in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is tugging at my heart to shift and go in this way. What do you think? Do you feel like this is what God is saying to me? You're my best friend. You're my small group leader. You're my community group leader. You're that person who's journeying with me. You're older in faith than me. Do you feel like this is what God is saying to me? And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find people around you going, you know what? I don't think you got this one right, man. We don't feel a peace about this. And you're going to go, I know, but I feel in my heart that this is what I should do. And they're going, I know, but we feel like in God's word, this is what he's saying is more clear. And in the community of us, God will lead you. We have community groups at Passion City Church. You know why? Because a lot of our team wanted something else to do on weeknights and just another responsibility to add onto their schedule. And they came to me and said, hey, please let us do more. And I said, okay, we'll put 9 community groups around the city and you can come and pour into them, build a team and lead them. Find a place to meet, create an atmosphere, create a community and shepherd and lead people. No, that is not why we have 9 community groups. We have 9 community groups because we can't do this by ourselves. And so I just say this to you today as your pastor. If you come to church and you're sitting here, that's awesome. That's a step. But it's not going to bring the shift. The shift's going to come when there's some us around you. There's some us. You can name the us. It's her and her and her and her and her. They're my us. And we are stronger than me. And our prayer when we meet our little small group is, God, lead us, not into temptation. We know we're going to walk through temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that happens when it is we, not me. That's the shift.